All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 13. The Bible here says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." All right, or dead, if you will. That's what that means. The word is cemeteros, the Greek word, and translated it back in Bible, back in King James days. They translated it to sleep. All right. Now, I know that when folks come to church, they sleep. All right. But anyway, we're not talking about that bunch. We're talking about those who have passed on. Now, you got to remember that the Lord Jesus said he was coming back again. He said, "If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." And so the whole idea was they were all looking for him to come in their lifetime. Just like you and I today, we look forward to his coming in our lifetime. And so that's what they were doing. And so what happened? Well, some of their saved loved ones, some of their folks they went to church with, they passed away. And so there were folks that said, "Wow, did we miss the rapture?" And so Paul was writing them to let them know, no, you have not missed the rapture. It's still coming and just hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. And so concerning them which died in that first century in the church, he said, "I want to write to you so that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." John Wesley said of his church family one time in a message, he said, our church dies differently. We don't die like the rest of the world. When we die, it is to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord, and we have hope. We have hope that this world is not all there is. So we said that for these folks that have died in Christ, that they have a hope within them. They go to heaven. All right, now look at verse 14. He said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also which those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So when the rapture happens, these folks are coming back with him in the clouds. We're going to have a great reunion in the sky, as the old gospel song used to go. All right, verse 15, he said, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." All right, so that Paul said, it's not something I'm making up here. This is from the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, I want to take what I read to you here tonight, and I want to reference a few other passages of Scripture tonight, and I want to show you what I'm going to call the key to understanding prophecy. The key to understanding prophecy. As you well know, there are dozens and dozens of theories about about this matter of the second coming of Christ. It goes from one extreme to another. There are folks that have taught churches and denominations a certain way, and churches have divided and split over the timing of the Lord's return, and whole denominations have been birthed simply because of a quarrel that they had with their previous church about when and how and the rest of it, that the Lord is coming back. All right, now, I think that there is a simple key to understanding the timing and getting the timing right. Does the Bible, when it speaks on the second coming, is it referring to the rapture, or is it referring to the return, the beginning of the 1,000-year millennial reign when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth to establish his kingdom? All right, so we need to get all that straight. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know when you're reading the Bible if they're talking about the rapture or the return? Well, there's a key, and I want to try and give you a little understanding of that key this evening. All right, let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Now, our Father, thank you so much for the music we have heard tonight. Thank you, Father, for the privilege we have now to open the Word of the living God and to preach from it. And I pray that you'll bless us this evening in a great way. And Father, give us understanding of your Word. We need to know how to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. And so I pray that you'll bless, and Father, give us attentive minds and hearts that we might get some ammunition this evening to defend our position on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This fundamental major doctrine that every born-again child of God needs to know and needs to understand. So, Father, bless your word now, we ask in Christ's name, amen. The Bible is a book full of mysteries, just deep, astounding, and profound mysteries. There are things in this Bible that I read when I first got saved, and I did not have a clue what they meant. Those things now, after being saved for all these years and after studying the Bible for as long as I have had the privilege to do so, I look back on those things and wonder, wow, how did I miss that? How did I get that so wrong? Well, the simple truth of the matter is, this Bible is full of mysteries. That does not mean that they cannot be understood, but the Bible is full of wonderful, wonderful mysteries, and we need to do what we can to understand the things of the Lord. Now, at the same time, this book, the Bible, is a glorious revelation. It's an open book, easy to understand and simple to comprehend. It's as open as the face of a clock. Now, there are two statements that I just made to you. It's full of mysteries. Secondly, it is a book that gives us a glorious revelation. And these two statements are not contradictory at all. You see, they're perfectly harmonious if you read the Bible and hear how the Lord explains it. For example, to the unregenerated mind, to a person who is not saved, a lost person, if you will, the Bible to them is foolishness. The Bible to them is full of inexplicable nonsense. It is literally filled with nonsensical folly. That's how they view it. To the born again, though, to the person whose mind has been enlightened because of their faith and trust in Christ, the enlightened Christian finds in the Bible the very essence of wisdom and understanding. To the believer, it is a book of spiritual enlightenment, and its pages are filled with divine light that lifts and encourages our troubled hearts in the midst of all this world's conflicts. To the Bible, to the Christian, the Bible is like a house with many rooms. And as you stand out on the street and look at the house, you realize that having never been in there, that it is certainly a house full of mysteries from top to bottom. Yet, to the person who has the key to that house, there is nothing inside that house, nothing at all, that is a secret or that is a mystery. You see, the one with the key to the front door knows every little crack, every little crevice, every little crawl space within its four walls. That is the Bible to a believer. We as believers who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit of God the moment we got saved, that same Holy Spirit enlightens us and gives us understanding of His precious Word. I have had so many people say to me through the years that, Pastor, let me show you what the Lord showed me. And they'll show me what the Lord showed them. And I rejoice with them. And they said, I've read that for years, but I just never understood it. And I was reading it yesterday morning, and the Holy Spirit of God just spoke to my heart and blessed my heart. And I have found so much comfort and encouragement in what the Lord revealed to me out of this verse. Well, folks, that's the way the Bible works. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. So while the Bible may be a book that's full of mysteries and just full of astounding and profound mysteries, at the same time, the Bible is a book that is a glorious revelation from God. It is an open book, and it is easy to understand and simple to comprehend as the Holy Spirit of God enlightens us to its truths. Now, to an unregenerate heart, in other words, to an unsaved person, the Bible is a mystery, and it is a mysterious compilation of, and I've heard them say this, and so have you, meaningless contradictions. Now, every time somebody tells me, well, the Bible is just a bunch of contradictions, I always hold my Bible out and say, find one. Yeah, come on. All right, now you'll trip them right there. Well, I know they're in there. Show me one. Now, you say you don't believe it and it's full of contradictions. You don't believe it because it's full of contradictions. Show me one. Just show me one. And they'll stand there and make every excuse in the world for why they can't find one. But the reason they can't find one is because they can't find one. All right? And so here's what Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 14. He said, but the natural man, that's the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because he is spiritually discerned. Cannot know the truth. Just cannot know it because he is spiritually discerned. Now, what's he say about the regenerated mind? Well, here's what he says about that. In the next verse, verse 15, he said, but we, saved folks, we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that amazing? We have the mind of Christ. In other words, folks, the more you read this book, the more you're going to understand this book. Because you have the mind of Christ. You have inside of you the author of the book. And the author of the book will teach you his word. It's what he does. It's just what he does. And I've had people say, well, you know, I read the Bible and I really don't understand a whole lot of it. Well, where in the world are you reading? You know, I mean, the Bible is really easy to understand. But you don't want to go and start in the book of Ezekiel. All right? Ezekiel will blow a fuse for you. You know, start in something simple like the Gospel of John. And then when you read John, go back and read Matthew. And then Mark, and then Luke, and then read John again. I mean, if you just read those four books until you know those four books, you'd know more Bible than most preachers in America today. All right? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But we have the mind of Christ. And I'm glad we do. You see, to the believer, this same book, the Bible, is, as David said, a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. It is a lamp and it is a light. In another place, David said, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Giveth light. You want to know the truth about a matter? Well, I'll tell you where you're going to find it. You're going to find it right here as you're reading and God turns on the light for you to understand it. That's where you're going to read, where you're going to get your understanding. David said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. All my teachers. Man, that's amazing, isn't it? Do you remember in John chapter 3 when the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, except, and we focus on the first part, except a man be born again, he cannot, what? See, exactly right. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. See, you got to know the word. You got to be saved to understand this Bible. If you're not saved and you go to reading the Bible, the devil's going to sit on your shoulder and say, that's a contradiction. Well, that's not right. Or you're going to get one of these watered down perversions of the Bible, and you're going to be start reading it, and the devil's going to say, look at that footnote down to bottom. And some man gives his, what he thinks God means, instead of letting God mean what God means. And the next thing you know, you got a guy sitting there saying, well, I don't believe this Bible's inspired of God. Well, look at the mistake right here. I mean, this guy said that this is wrong. It should have been translated this way. And you check that guy's credentials. And folks, he can barely write his name in most cases. And yet he's giving opinion on what thus saith the Lord. It's sad, but that's our world we live in today. Everybody today knows more than God. It's unbelievable. These Calvinists, they all know more than God. Right? They all know more than God. These Calvinists today, well, you're saved. You're saved, but we're working on you. No, I'm talking about you right there on front, second row. You turn around and look at Aaron. All right, so tell me, folks, who makes that call? You know? I just don't understand sometimes how in the world we get to a place where we decide who's born again and who's not. All right? Let's let God take care of it. Amen. Now, folks, listen. Listen to the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Paul said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You see, the devil blinds people to the truth. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, a lot of ways. One way is religion. Well, if you died today, sir, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Well, I sure hope I would. Well, why do you say that? Well, I'm a pretty good guy. No, you're not. Who lied to you and told you that? You're not a pretty good guy. You're a pretty awful guy. Now, duck when you say that, because he's liable to clock you one. But nonetheless, the truth is the truth. You know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, but I know I'm okay. Why? Well, because I gave a huge donation to the church in my grandmother's name last year. Oh, boy, that's going to get you a long way down the streets of gold. You see how it works, folks? It doesn't matter what the Bible says to these folks who have been blinded by the devil. They're not going to believe the truth because their minds are blinded. And so he blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And folks, that's the devil's main job, is to blind people and keep them out of heaven. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm stating to you tonight. We must first have the key before we can unlock this book, God's book, the Word of the Living God. And the key to understanding the Bible, whether it's prophecy, whether it's salvation, it doesn't matter what it is. The key to understanding the Word of God is this. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. You got to be saved to understand what this Bible says. Now, I don't know how to say it any clearer to you, but you must be born again. There is simply no other way to understand the Bible. Every time I sit and open my Bible, I see things, I see wonders that cause my heart to leap and jump within my chest. That's the book, the Bible, and it's designed that way so that the Spirit of God can bless the Word of God to your heart. But an unsaved person can read the Bible and all they see is an argument. An unsaved person can read the Bible and all they see is skepticism. All they see is doubt. They miss the glowing splendor and thrilling truth of the deity of Christ, of the virgin birth, of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. These things are as clear as they can be for a child of God, but they miss them. And I'm saying to you that you cannot know this book until you know this book's author. All right, everybody understand that? All right, now, that's the introduction. Number one, let's take that premise and let's unlock the door to the room of the second coming of Christ. You see, this room remains locked in most believers' houses because the devil has attacked this truth and has brought so much confusion and doubt that it's just really shameful. It's shameful. There are legions of interpretations and speculations about the second coming of Christ. I mean the church, the open door, and I hope you believe it as well. But I believe, and the church has taken the position of the pre-millennial return of Christ. Pre-millennial return of Christ. Now, remember the 5R outline: rapture, ruin, return, reign. That reign is the millennium, R-E-I-G-N, not R-A-I-N. Okay? So we believe in the pre-millennial return of Christ. And we also believe that second coming, that return, is in two phases or two parts. It first encompasses the rapture of the church. And then secondly, it encompasses the literal second coming of Christ when Jesus comes back to this earth to defeat the armies of the Antichrist and to then establish his kingdom on the throne of David for 1,000 years. So that's before the millennium. All right? Everybody see that? That's our Bible position on that, and I can argue that point with you in the Bible, frontwards, backwards, on, over, under, around, and through. Now, there are those, however, who do not believe that position. There are some that believe in a mid-tribulation second coming. In other words, at the 3.5 years of the ruin period, the tribulation, they say that is when the rapture is going to happen. Now, the strange thing is, you can't find that anywhere in the Bible. It's just not there. All right? One of the guys that came up with all that wrote a book and sent me the book and said, read this and critique it and let me know what you think. And I read it and I critiqued it and I told him he was crazy. Kindly, but I told him, I said, bro, where'd you get this? Man, well, the Lord didn't give you that. That's not in agreement with the scriptures. Lord didn't give you that. Don't blame that on God. You can't blame that on God, all right? But that's the mid-trib folks. And here's what's deep inside their minds. These people just cannot imagine, with all the apostasy that is going on in our world today among the church, they just cannot imagine that God is going to allow the church to escape the wrath and judgment hand of God, like take us out at the rapture before the judgment. Okay? They just can't fathom that. All right? can't fathom it. And although they don't have one simple Bible truth or verse to prove their point, I got one for them. How about Romans 8, where he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. That solves that question right there, doesn't it? All right, and then there are some who are mid-trib, and then there are some who are post-millennial. Now, you know post means after. All right, after. And these post-millennialist folks, they think the Lord is going to come back after the millennial reign. All right, just before the restoration, the new heaven and the new earth and eternity. And they say that the Lord is going to come back then. Well, if I'm reading my Bible right, Lord's already here at the end. All right, he's already here. He's been here for 1,000 years, sitting on the throne of David. All right, so there are the post-millennialists, and they believe that that we are right now. All right, brace yourself. They believe that we are right now in the millennium. Well, folks, if this is the millennium, we're in trouble. I mean, the Bible is just completely wrong, isn't it? If we're in the millennium, my Bible says that during the millennium, the lion and the lamb are gonna feed grace side by side. They'll lay down together. A child is going to play with an asp. None of my children, or grandchildren. No, but an asp is a poisonous snake. It's a pit viper, okay? I don't think I'd try that right now if I were you. You know what I mean? I just don't think I'd try that. And if you have any sheep at your house, whatever you do, don't go get a lion and put it in with your sheep, because you're going to have a major problem on your hands. Okay, and then there are the millennialist. Now, means no. And so they read the Bible and they say, oh, no, it ain't going to be no millennium. No, no millennium. That's what they say. Well, we know that's not true, don't we? So the only thing that works, because it works in the Bible, is the pre-millennial position. Now, listen carefully. There is, however, a special key that unlocks the door to the second coming of Christ. And it is what I'm going to call tonight the key of distinction. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, we must understand that there is a distinction in the Bible that about the Lord's second coming. And that distinction is this. There is a first phase of his return, and there is a second phase of his return. When you read the Bible, what you see is that we are going to be taken up at the rapture. We go up to be with him. And in the second part of his return, we come back with him. All right? So we go up to be with him, and then we come back with him. And that is what is described all the way through your Bible. It is two distinct parts or phases of the Lord's second coming. And folks, if we do not make the distinction between the two phases of the Lord's second coming, if we do not make the distinction about his return, the second coming of Christ is going to become a complete confusing mess. And that's why it's in the mess that it's in today. Because people, these preachers, they just, that you know, everybody has to come out with something new. Oh my goodness. I mean, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. You know? If it's not broken, leave it alone. You say, well, you know, the Bible needs updated. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. The Bible's in good shape. All right? Now, look at our text verse. Look at what verse 16 says. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now that's phase one. And that's what we refer to as the rapture of the church. Now, the skeptics and the doubters go, well, I don't see the word rapture anywhere in this Bible. That's because it's not there. Well, then where do you get that rapture thing? We get it from, look at verse 16. You see the word, or 17, you see the word caught up. All right, in the Latin Bible, that is the word rapio. Latin rapio. And it simply means to be caught up, to be snatched up. And so that is what we refer to using the word from the Latin language, rapio, and that's the word we use, rapture. We take the word that we're going to be raptured out. We're going to be taken out. This, by the way, is the very next thing to happen on God's prophetic calendar. Now, the second phase of the second coming is when the Lord Jesus comes back with his saints. All right? In the first one, in the rapture, this is where we go up to be with him. But in the second one, that's when we all come back together with him. We come with him. And at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, which follows the rapture, we will see the Lord Jesus return to this earth with his own, with us. We get to come back with him. And listen, folks, until we are able to distinguish between his coming in the air and his coming to the earth, we will never understand the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. Until we learn the difference between the two phases of the second coming, we're going to be confused about whether the Bible is speaking of the rapture or is the Bible speaking of the return. It's just the way that the devil will twist it. Now, let me illustrate this to you from the Bible. All right, look at verse 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 16 and 17. Now, we can all agree, can't we? We can all agree that this is describing the return of the Lord. All right, look at it very, very clearly. For the Lord himself. All right, so not anybody else. No, this is the Lord himself shall descend What's descend mean? Come down. And he will descend from heaven. So he's in heaven and he's going to come down to the clouds. You say, where's heaven? Up there somewhere. Okay? Up there somewhere. I don't know where. Nobody else does either, except for the Lord. But he is going to come back. I think we can all agree that this is describing the return of the Lord. Now the question is, which part of his return is this describing? And I think it's pretty clear that this is describing the rapture of the church. Do you agree with that? Sure. I mean, it's pretty simple. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Going to be a shout. The dead in Christ are going to rise up. The trumpet of God will sound. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. So that is the rapture of the church. Now, please realize, folks, that the Bible was not written with chapters and verses. Okay? It was written in paragraphs. Okay? Look please at chapter 5 and verse 1. He said, now just imagine, all right, wherefore comfort one another with these words, last verse of chapter 4. Now just imagine there's no chapter 5 listed here. You just, the Bible just keeps going, all right? So what's its context? Well, the context is the rapture of the church. So look, please, at verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. A thief in the night. All right, now, let's stop and think about that for just a moment. In the previous paragraph, Paul is discussing the rapture. And now, in verse 2 of the 5th chapter, Paul tells us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, if I understand the Bible correctly, the day of the Lord begins at the rapture of the church. And it continues all the way to the end of the millennium. That's the day of the Lord. That's another thing you gotta turn a key on. When you read the Bible and he says the day of the Lord, which part of the day of the Lord is he referring to? All right, which part of it? And so we know he's talking about the rapture here, don't we? It's in the context. And he said that the rapture is going to come as a thief in the night. Now, what's that mean? Well, it means that the rapture will come upon us quickly, like a thief comes to rob your house. Now, how does a thief come? How's he come? Well, he comes quietly. All right? He comes quietly. He comes in the night when the occupants of the house are asleep. And also, when he sneaks in, listen, he only takes precious things. All right? Think about that. Only the things of value. All right? He's not going to break in and take a slice of bread. All right, he wants valuable things. And that is exactly the way it is with our Lord's return. He will come to take what is precious in his sight. The church, he's going to take the church out to be with him. He will snatch the church away before the rest of the world even knows what has happened. That's the rapture. All right? Now, go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. And let me show you the difference. And by the way, before you get there, let me have you remember this. At the end of chapter 4, after he talks about the rapture, verse 18 says, wherefore what? Comfort, right? Keep that in mind. Wherefore comfort one another with these things. With the rapture, that's our blessed hope. Remember last Sunday night? That's our blessed hope. Wherefore comfort one another with these things. All right, look at Revelation chapter 1. And let's look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Now, wait a minute. Those that nailed him to the cross, those that crucified him are going to see him? Is this talking about the rapture? No. Where are these guys that pierced him? Long dead and long in hell. Been there 2,000 years. But they're going to see him. Not here. We're going to see him here. Okay? See the difference? When he comes here at his return with his saints, every eye shall behold him. Every eye. And we're told the people in hell are going to see. You say, well, what good's that going to do? That's going to make him go, wow. How did I miss that? The Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I nailed him to a cross? Mercy. That's devastating, folks. You see, there is a vast description here in Revelation 1:7. Notice this appearance is a public appearance. And every eye sees him when this one happens. Also, John tells us the results of this one, and he says that there will be wailing and weeping. Wailing and weeping. Folks, that's not good. Wailing and weeping. But wait a minute. What did we learn about this first phase? When the Lord comes back in the clouds, wherefore comfort one another with these things. You see, that's a great event. That's a wonderful event. But this one over here, this is not so good. Everybody's going to see him. And what they're going to do when they see him, those in hell, their doom is forever settled in their minds. There's no escape. No escape. You see the difference? Over here is comfort. Over here is weeping and wailing. That's rough. That's rough. With a return, not one soul on the earth, under the earth, in hell, not one soul will find comfort. Not one. But we'll all be crying and wailing because they will realize the Lord Jesus is about to condemn them to an eternity in hell for the rejection of the truth of God. All right? Everybody see that? And that's how you determine it, folks. Look at the context. Look at what's going on around it, and you'll be able to discern. And if you have any questions about it, then pray about it. And if the Lord doesn't give you an answer, then you come and ask somebody. We'll be more than happy. That's what we do, is answer Bible questions. If we don't know the answer, we'll look it up. Right, Jenny?
Yes, sir.
Jenny will text me and she'll ask me questions and I'll go, good night, where'd she get that? And then I got to sit there and read and read and read the context and read it over. Oh, there it is. And then I text her back and she'll go, oh, yes, that's it. Thank you. What a book, folks. What a book. Now, let me say one more thing. And there are so many examples I could give you right here that shows when the Bible speaks of Christ returning, or coming back or appearing. And we need to make sure we know from the context which returning is being discussed, the rapture or the return. But let me show you one more example from the book of the Revelation. In Revelation, there are two openings of heaven that are mentioned. There's two openings of heaven mentioned. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Here's the first one. He said, after this, after what? Chapter 2 and 3, the church age. So after the church age, that's where we are right now. We are in the age of the church right now. All right? And so look at verse 1 of chapter 4. After this, after what? After the church age, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. A door. So heaven opened up. Heaven was opened up. And what do we see? Well, look at toward the end of the verse. It says, and I heard as it were of a trumpet. That trumpet ringing bells with anybody from 1 Thessalonians 4? Yep, it sure does, doesn't it? Which said, come up hither. Huh, come up. Well, the Lord came down. Remember, he descended. And then we're going up to meet him. So that's what John saw. John saw in chapter 4, verse 1, the first opening in heaven, and it was the rapture. It was the rapture. The door opened so the Lord could step out on the clouds. Amen. All right? Come up hither, and I will show thee things that must be hereafter. And so that's exactly what happened. John went up, and we're going to go up and be with him in heaven. What did John see? He saw a throne. He saw a throne, the throne in heaven, God's throne. But when he looked who was sitting at the throne, who'd he see? He saw the Lord Jesus. You say, well, didn't he see God? Yeah. Yeah, he saw the Lord Jesus. In other words, he saw God. Well, who are we going to see when we get there? We're going to see the Lord Jesus. We're going to see God. Yeah. That's awesome, isn't it? All right, so what do you have? Well, chapter 5, 6, 7, all the way over to chapter 19. Go over to chapter 19 now. All right, and look at verse 11. Tribulation period is what's described in verses in chapters 6 through 18. And then in 19, here's what we read. Watch this now. And after these things, verse 1, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Look at verse 11. And I saw what? Heaven opened. There's number two. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness and he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns that he got from us, by the way, at the judgment seat. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Amen. Folks, you cannot separate the Savior from this book. You cannot separate the living Savior from the written book. You just cannot do it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Word. Amen. All right? Now, one more thing. And verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, that's for the millennium, 1,000 years, and he treadeth the winepress and the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh, look here, from shoulder to hip, he had a banner that said, that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our Savior, folks. That's our Savior. When in John 4, or Revelation 4, John was called up to meet Jesus. But in verse 11, Jesus comes down to the earth to judge the world, and the saints are with him. So it's consistent. Do you see that? And folks, that's the key that unlocks understanding of biblical prophecy. You first of all have to be saved. You're not going to understand it unless you know the Lord as your Savior. Just like you're not going to understand anything else in here. It'll all just be Greek to you. And if you ever took Greek in school, you'd know what that means. I don't know how many times I looked at that and said, what? Yeah. So this is the key, folks. The second coming begins with the rapture, where the church goes up to him. And then 7 years later, the return, when Christ and the church come here to this earth. So, the Bible has Christ coming back to the earth with his saints. Man, I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Amen. So let me ask you, dear friend, are you sure? You know the Lord? I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but I'm telling you, when you see all these things lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh. There's no doubt about it. We are closer to the Lord's return tonight than we were last Sunday night. No doubt about it. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your eternal word. And Father, I pray you'll bless what's been said tonight. Help us to see how to study the Bible and how to look at the context and see all the things around the verses and be able to think and have the Holy Spirit of God enlighten us as to what is written. And Father, there is so much confusion today. We have a whole world out there that thinks they figured everything out when the Bible already had it all figured out for us. But men today don't want your word. They don't want to be instructed. They don't want to be told. They don't want to be under chastisement or authority. But Father, I pray that you'll help us to know what this book says and to be prepared when someone brings up the subject, we can sit down and honestly answer what they're wanting to understand. So, Father, bless your word to our hearts. I'm sure all of us have family. We have friends. We have neighbors. We have co-workers. And they're wondering what in the world's going on today. Well, Father, what a great opportunity we have to be the light that will shine the light of your truth upon Scripture and give folks understanding of what's happening. Father, bless. I pray you'll bless this to all our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.